Our scripture today is from the book of Romans, chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. Therefore, since we are justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have obtained access to this grace in which we stand. And we boast in our hope of sharing the glory of God. And not only that, but we also boast in our sufferings, knowing that sufferings produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not disappoint us, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit that has been given to us. The word of God for the people of God.
Thank our brother in Christ for sharing those words of truth that can be trusted. Thank you, my friend. And I try not to go too far over, knowing that there is a race underway. So, join with me in prayer. Loving God, we thank you for how you speak into our lives. Certainly, your word is one way. But also, when we experience your intimacy that you seek for us, the love that you pour into us, that you literally pour into us, the grace that you wash over us with, thank you, that we don't need to respond with any words. It's simply you speaking into us, filling us once again. And we're grateful for that. As your people, we open ourselves now. And it's in the name of Christ that we do so. Amen. You can't see on my tie what I have here. But they're camels. And a sister in Christ gave this tie to me. It's from the Holy Land, I understand. I don't think that it's necessarily been blessed, but it's still from the Holy Land. Made it here all the way to Yuma, Arizona, and has camels on it. Camels. You thought they looked more like sheep. Were they camels? And again, feel free to jump in whenever you would like. So, camels, I don't know if you've ever seen camels. How do you describe a camel? Ugly, that's one of God's creatures. Come on. It might be a little bit cute in a kind of slobbering, drooly, smelly way. They might be a little bit cute. Yeah, absolutely. But I was thinking about camels as I put on this tie today because, God bless you, there is a scripture passage that speaks about camels. And it's in Matthew chapter 19, beginning with verse 23. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "Truly I tell you, it will be hard for a rich person to enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I tell you, it is easier for a..." Nice job. "...to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God." There's more to this. When the disciples heard this, they were greatly astounded and said, "Then who can be saved?" Think about that question. But Jesus looked at them and said, "For mortals, it is impossible. But for God, all things are possible." I want you to go ahead and look at somebody right now and say, "For God, all things are possible." Go ahead and say that right now. Believe it or not, that is connected directly to our scripture reading for this morning. And it is that second part, actually, where the disciples have that question and Jesus has that response that points towards grace. That is the key part of that entire interaction and teaching. For God, all things are possible. We come up against a challenge in our lives. We come up against a time of brokenness, loss. And we wonder, God, where are you? God continues to be at work. And we know that. For God, all things are possible. What a word of hope for us to carry, for us to receive, and for us to remember from our words of truth this morning. These words from Romans are words that provide somewhat of a hinge between what is shared previous and what comes afterwards. Paul simply is addressing a truth to the early church, saying, certainly we are broken, certainly we sin, and certainly we make bad decisions. But God continues to be at work in our lives. And sometimes in that season of bad decisions, sometimes in that season of loss, sometimes in that season of brokenness, God does something that's surprising. And it's only after the fact, after we've been in that season for some time, that we slowly but surely see it, or sometimes it comes like an epiphany, an awareness that strikes us and washes over us, reminds us, God's never abandoned me. It's only I turned away from God. This is a particular Sunday in the church calendar that is called Trinity Sunday. Now, two Sundays ago, I mentioned about Ascension Sunday or Ascension Day, Jesus being taken up to God. Last Sunday, I mentioned about Pentecost Sunday. And then I mentioned something truly extraordinary, that a brother and sister in Christ had actually found e-cards celebrating Ascension Sunday and Pentecost Sunday. I didn't think they made such a thing. So I'm challenging them once again. If they send me a happy Trinity Sunday card, I'm just going to blow it up. I don't know what I'm going to do in response to that. You won't find this. You won't find this in Hallmark. You won't find this in Fry's. Happy Trinity Sunday. Have a happy Trinity Day. But it is still one of those times of years that we need to remember and recognize. Ascension. Jesus being taken up to God. And therefore, those who experience that, knowing Jesus in a different way. Pentecost Sunday, God's Holy Spirit coming in a very definite and powerful manner, God filling those who knew Him through Jesus, and God filling so many others as well in ways of surprise and wonder. And then Trinity Sunday, a Sunday in which we remember God at work, God through Jesus in our lives, and us knowing God through Jesus, and God's Holy Spirit continuing to work in our lives as well. God known in three ways, and that reminds us that God seeks to know us in a more deeper and intimate fashion also, and God wanting us to know Him, and so God approaching us in all sorts of different ways, in ways that we can never box in. We can never box God in. God is beyond all of our imagination, and so whenever we feel as though God is not at work in our lives, we are called to step back and truly appraise our lives. We are called to step back and to be part of the church and to understand maybe the larger scope of God, the grander scope of God at work. We are called as individuals also to remember that God's grace is given for us. No matter what we've done, no matter what we're coming out of, no matter where we've come from, no matter what we're experiencing now, no matter what we're going through, and no matter what faces us, God's grace is given for each and every one of us, each and every one of you, you personally. God's grace is offered to you. Paul offers something here that is wonderful. And Paul also seeks for us to understand that love is something simply to be received. God's love is not anything that we can earn. And that's revolutionary. In fact, that's life-giving. Whenever people realize God loves me, that's the beginning point. Not because I've done this, God loves me. Not because I've earned it, God loves me. Not because I've done a lot of good things, God loves me. No, the starting statement, the beginning statement is, God loves me. And if you can't believe that, think back to that verse that you shared with one another. With God. Yeah. Something that seems pretty impossible and outlandish and outrageous and beyond our wildest dreams. We are loved. One of the realities that we continue to face as the body of Christ is that we are not defined by the world. We're defined by God. And yet it's difficult to live that, isn't it? Because whenever we walk out these doors today, there are all going to be all sorts of things that we're going to allow to define us. I mean, just getting out of this parking lot may be a challenge. Again, remember, God's bones. You can say that, or beloved, rather than something else coming out of your mouth. If a fellow Christian drives in an erratic and dangerous way in front of you. Or you can just stay inside here and wait for everybody to leave and then it's safe. But simply leaving the parking lot can kind of put us in a place and in a bad mood again, in a foul temper. Or maybe we go to a restaurant and we don't get the service that we're expecting. Or maybe on a more serious note, we go back to our homes and there's a level of brokenness there. Or maybe even on a deeper note, we consider the brokenness or the hurt that we carry in our own hearts, in our own lives, in our own minds. God loves you is the starting point for that all. That's why we say it so often here. It's not simply to make people smile or to make people feel better. It's a reminder of how grace works. And we need grace. We are nothing without God's grace. This church would not be here without God's grace. We would not be here without God's grace. God is the initiating action, the catalyst in all things. And while we might pat ourselves on the back for a job well done or for ministry that helps people or blesses others, and we may say, boy, this is good. We're really being the church. We need to step back from that then and say, but who is the initiator of it all? Who was there at work before we even came up with the idea for a particular ministry? God. Absolutely. Whenever we think about things that have happened, like the tornadoes in Oklahoma, and I'm thinking about challenging times in our lives, and I'm thinking about disturbing news that we hear. And it seems like we go through regular intervals of this now, don't we? Hearing about things that are jarring to our very soul level, whatever it may be. There are some that would respond and say, it was God's will that those things happened. I think that's one of the most unchristlike and unbiblical statements that can be offered. Rather than saying things like that and just trying to push it away, we are called, whenever those things that seem so large and enormous and overwhelming take place, we are called to respond as God's people. We are called to respond as channels of grace. Remember, God's grace is always in place, and God's love is the first thing. So that's what we pull from. Not trying to explain something away that is beyond our understanding, but rather respond as God's people. So what do? We pray. We pray for those who are recovering. We pray for those who are trying to put their lives back together, pieces back together, literally. We offer assistance in other ways. And again, that's grace as well. And as we seek to be channels of grace, as humbly as we can, and as sometimes limiting as we can, still, as we seek to be channels of God's grace, what happens in us? God's grace actually grows. Does that mean that God pours more grace into us? No, God's always pouring God's grace into us. We understand that in Scripture. That idea of pouring something into us is an image of abundance, of God working beyond anything that we can imagine. And so that is not something that ever lessens or increases. God's grace is always powerfully pouring into us. How we are aware of it is the only question. How we are vulnerable to it is the only question. How we respond to it is the option that's before us. But we also boast in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not disappoint us. Now listen to this. Listen to this. Because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit that has been given to us. Breathe that in. Take that in. God's love has been poured into our hearts in all the things that we face. God's love has been poured into us. When we discover an identity based on a loving God, not by things of the world, not by things that people say to us, not by things that happen to us, but rather, when our identity is based on a loving God, then whatever happens, we are beloved by the very heart of the universe, that nothing can separate us. Nothing can separate us from God. That nothing is more valuable than being a child of God, than our own personal identity is founded on our humanity. God's love is behind all of this. Grace, not works, is what brings us new life indeed. There's a story concerning the movie A Beautiful Mind, which was an Academy Award winner for Best Film. And it's the story of Dr. John Nash, the math wizard and economic genius professor from Princeton University. Actor Russell Crowe played him. Dr. Nash received the Nobel Prize for Economics in 1994 for his mathematical discoveries and contributions to game theory. And these had a great impact on 20th century business and economic activity. Dr. Nash, as portrayed by Crowe, summarized his values, insights, and his efforts to build and then rebuild his life with and through the integrity-centered behaviors, love, and support of his wife, Alicia, uttering these 101 words at his Nobel Prize acceptance. Quote, "I've always believed in numbers, in equations and logics that lead to reason. And after a lifetime of such pursuits, I ask, what is logic? Who decides reason? My quest has taken me through the physical, the metaphysical, the delusional, and back." He also had emotional illness. "And I have made the most important discovery of my career, the most important discovery of my life. It is only in the mysterious equations of love that any logic or reason can be found. I am only here tonight because of you," and he refers obviously to his wife Alicia. "You are the reason I am. You are all my reasons. Thank you." I would encourage us to respond to the God of love and grace in that same way as we speak to God in prayer. "I am only here because of you, loving God. You are the reason I am. You are all my reasons. Thank you for your love, your grace." I would invite you to be with me in a time of reflection upon that God of love and grace. How are we open? How are we truly vulnerable to that starting point, God's love? How are we open? How are we vulnerable to that initiation of God's love in our life, His grace? Join with me.